you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Blessed are you who hunger now,
for you will be satisfied.
Blessed are those who weep now,
for you will laugh.
Blessed are you when people hate you,
when they exclude you and insult and reject your name as evil
because of the Son of Man.
Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven.
Thank you, 4C Christian School students. That was awesome. Yeah, let's give it up for them. And it was windy that day, you could tell. Don't get blown off the parallel bar there. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. We're going to continue our study of Jesus and seeing Jesus in the book of Luke. But we come to Luke chapter 6 in our study of Jesus, seeing Jesus. And right before this passage that we are going to talk about this morning is Jesus naming the 12 apostles, his 12 disciples. He has called them out. He had a larger group of disciples. It was talked about earlier in Luke chapter 5, and then here in Luke chapter 6, still towards the beginning of his ministry, he has named his 12 apostles. And that's significant as we get into our passage that we're seeing today. Okay, and it starts in verse 17, Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus, he went down with them and stood on a level place. Now let's pause right here just to note that this is probably the same scenario, the same account as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, as we see here, or we're going to go through it this morning, and the next chapter of Luke is very similar to that section in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Some may think that it might have been a separate sermon at a different occasion. Either way, Jesus was a preacher. He went to many different places, and so it may have been a very similar sermon. But most likely it is that same occasion of the Sermon on the Mount. So we can refer to Matthew 5 through 7 for more clarity on what Jesus is about to tell us. So it was during that time. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So lots and lots of people, crowds, masses, coming to Jesus. Verse 18, they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Just imagine this scene right here towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And these apostles who were just named to his group there of closest associates. I mean, this is the heights of ministry success. I mean, look at what's happening there. People are coming and being healed of their diseases. They're being cured of impure spirits. The people were just trying to touch Jesus because power was coming from him and healing them all. You get the sense that this was a time where Jesus was extremely popular amongst that crowd. I mean, he was healing. He was a Jew in the Roman Empire. All of the hopes and aspirations of a Jewish kingdom that was to come. And maybe this was the guy, Jesus, and he's healing diseases. And all the things that are promised about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, all of that's here. Jesus was the superstar of the people of that day. The disciples were probably thinking, this is Jesus and we are his entourage. We are here with him. Imagine being one of them. On that day, amidst this success, what would you be feeling? What would you be thinking as one of his disciples? Probably thinking, man, we picked the right guy to follow. This is great. You can't get better than this. They're probably looking around at themselves and saying, this is what it's all about right here. I mean, what a great scene. People being healed. Onward and upward. They were probably thinking, similar to this next slide here, that they were on the precipice of living the good life for a first century Jew in that day. Wealth, comfort, or satisfaction, good times, a great reputation, All these things that they were, I'm sure, anticipating that they would continue to experience. We might call these the normal longings of life. Wealth. The idea here is to just to be on top of the world. Certainly at that moment, they were probably feeling on top of their world. Comfort, a satisfaction. When you say, hey, this is what it's all about. We can't want any more than this. Good times and laughter, seeing people healed, families rejoicing, and a great reputation, enjoying the favor of all the people, popularity, we could also call it. Would you identify this as the good life? These kind of characteristics informing your life, wealth and comfort and good times and a great reputation. Similar, we have those same longings. They're normal. They're almost built into us to want these sorts of things. Consider this the good life. This is, on some level, this is the idyllic American dream right here. To have these things. I'm sure it looks different in different generations, but to experience this, and the disciples probably felt that they were on the precipice of being a part of Jesus as his disciples to experience this in their life. And on that day, followers of Jesus probably envisioned these things for themselves. Jesus is about to give them a big reality check. That's what this passage is all about. And I believe that Jesus wants to give us a reality check this morning as well, as we check our priorities and the things that we're expecting out of life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we continue on. We see that passage that we just read, setting the stage, all these healings and miracles that were happening, people coming to him, flocking to him. And then in verse 20, Jesus, you know what he does? Jesus does this a lot. He seizes a teachable moment with his disciples. He seizes a teachable moment. Maybe there was a break in the activity, and he kind of pulls them aside. And it says here, he's looking at his disciples, catching them in this moment, looking at his disciples, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Interesting starting point. You think that maybe Jesus will be giving the secret recipe to his success. Blessed are you who are poor. Now, blessed means happy, favored through the lens of God. Might be the best way of describing this word, blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. And we can go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. We can get some further clarification there. He's not simply talking about a material poverty, although it may include that. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit, who have from the depths of themselves, they realize their poverty. The word here means destitute, beggarly, not just the common poor. There was another Greek word for that. This was the lowest of the lows, the bottom of the rung. So as Jesus' disciples are probably thinking they're about to be on top of the world, he's saying, blessed are those who are on the bottom of the world. And really, this is getting at, in our spirit, do we feel adequate? There's a spiritual poverty. I like this quote. You come to the beginning of God when you come to the end of yourself. When we realize that I don't have anything to offer God, I don't have anything to make my life worthwhile, I don't have it. I am poor. I am utterly needy, and I need God. And then God begins to fill us and move us. He says, blessed are you who are poor. And I do believe that may also involve physical, material poverty as well, because that comes along the life of the disciple, and certainly his disciples were in for that experience. For yours is the kingdom of God. And that's an important "is" right there, because that's saying present tense right now, for yours is the kingdom of God. You have it right now. Blessed are you who are poor. Interesting starting point for Jesus. Blessed are you who are poor. See this throughout Scripture, Luke 1:53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Apart from the Lord, we are these things. Blessed are the poor. This is so contrary to the health and wealth gospel, the so-called prosperity gospel that is popular today. That message that if you come to Jesus, you'll have all these things. You'll have comfort, you'll have wealth, you'll have great reputation, you'll have good times. It's just nothing but good, fun, good things here on earth. That message is so contrary to biblical Christianity, and we see it on display right here. Because Jesus is telling his disciples, that's not what you should expect. That is a lie from the pit of hell. He continues in verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now. Now, what does it mean to hunger? You know, a hunger, when we all experience hunger, a physical hunger, when we want something to eat, right? We feel a lack. There's a hunger pang that says, I long for this food. Hopefully not, from lunch to dinner kind of a thing, but, you long for food. You feel a lack. You feel a dissatisfaction, and you want to fill that dissatisfaction. That's hunger. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about it, hunger and thirst for righteousness. A longing to see the rule of God, God's righteousness implemented here on earth. Jesus taught us to pray that way. He said, on earth as it is in heaven. We ought to want and hunger and thirst for that righteousness, to experience it and feel it in our midst. That's a godly longing. Blessed are you who hunger now, but the very fact that they're hungering indicates that it's not being satisfied. That hungering for righteousness is not being fully satisfied, and it won't be. There's a hunger that's involved. There's a waiting that's involved. We experience that. And I imagine the disciples experienced that too. In first century Jews under Roman rule, immorality all around them, injustice ruling the day, inequity left and right, ungodliness filling the public square. Does that sound familiar? There's a longing for righteousness that's in our heart as a follower of Jesus. We have that hunger to see God's righteousness implemented on earth, and yet we're not going to fully get that. But we will. For you will be satisfied. He continues. We've got poverty. We've got hunger. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He's talking about sorrow here. The reality is that there are things on this earth, there are experiences that we have, and especially as followers of Jesus Christ, when our perspective is open to the ways of God, there are things that make us sad. Are there things that make you sad and sorrowful as you look around here on this earth today? Part of that's just human existence that we all experience. But there is a sorrow that's accompanied with the Christian life. It's there. There are things worth grieving over spiritually. We experience that sorrow. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He is getting at. So far, Jesus is very encouraging, right, to his disciples in this moment. So far, Jesus has poked a hole in the longings of wealth, the longing of comfort, and the longing of good times. But I know a lot of people, and I myself may fall in this category, to think, okay, I might be willing to go along with those things as long as I keep my good name and keep that good reputation. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you. when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But hate, insults, exclusion, rejection. Who wants to sign up for that? Jesus is giving the warning of his disciples. Of course, we follow them in the book of Acts, and they experience this at almost every turn. One of the characteristics that comes along with following Jesus and being one of his disciples. Let's do a little in-depth study here on a word. In verse 23, rejoice in that day. What is that day? What is that referring to? The day that we're rejoicing in. Rejoice in that day. A couple options. That day might be referring to heaven. When you read it the first time, that might be how you think it is. That day is referring to the day of persecution. Rejoice in that day. And leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven. Because on that day, rewards are being earned. The day of persecution. And he says, you know what? When you're experiencing persecution and these things because of my name, not because you're in sinfulness doing your own thing and people don't like you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But when, because of his name, you're experiencing these things, you're in good company. Because that's how they treated the prophets who spoke God's word in a generation and were hated for it and were threatened for it. In our day and age, there's so much of an idolatry of image. Social media just helps inform this all the way. This the image of just, I want to kind of create and carve out what I want my reputation to be. That's just huge. People spend hours and hours on that, a preoccupation with image. And Jesus is saying here that if you're going to follow me, that has to take a back seat. He summarizes, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe, woe is an interjection of grief. Basically, woe. We don't use woe all that much. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And what Jesus is saying now is not that if God blesses with these experiences of a material wealth or a feeling of satisfaction that comes on earth that God may bless with, he's not getting after that, but he's saying if you're living for these things now and that's what your life is about, woe to you because you have your reward. We can't live both for the now and for eternity at the same time. Our gaze, our vision is going to be focused on one or the other, Jesus is saying to us here. You can't pursue that longing in both places. You can only live for one or the other. Where are you living? Remember, this is all the reality check that Jesus is giving his disciples as they're experiencing that heights of ministry success. And we go back to that little picture we put up at the beginning, kind of that picture, that characteristic, those characteristics of living the good life of wealth, comfort, of satisfaction, good times, great reputation. And we may have these expectations of our lives. It's easy to do that. And I think even inside the very heart and the fiber of man is our longing for these sorts of things. When we have a biblical anthropology, study of man, we realize that God created, and at the roots of these longings, he put these things. They're built into us as humans. But here's the thing. He's the one who intends to fill those things. And that's when sin gets in the way and blocks that. And that's why sin needs to be taken care of. in our lives. And Jesus did that by his grace. So there's the roots of these longings. And we try to experience them in wealth and comfort, good times, and a great reputation here on earth. But when we hold on to these things and just clamor for these things as followers of God, that's when we start to damage our testimony for the Lord. Because our life becomes about these things rather than his things. This was the disciples' reality. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, rejection, an upside-down kingdom. I think this is tough to take. And for us here today, it might be tough to take partly because many of us, we don't really experience these things. In the privilege of our area and living in America and this point in history, oftentimes our experiences is the other way. We do experience great comfort and wealth and good times and reputation often. But we can't let our experience confuse us as to the true nature of discipleship. Because discipleship includes these things. And these things have been the predominant experience of Christians throughout history. Our heritage comes from these things as Christians and in Christ. Now, Jesus is not telling us that these things within themselves, poverty, I mean, material poverty or hunger or sorrow, or he's not saying that these things are inherently virtuous, but he's saying that when you follow me, these things will come. So we need to expect that. And even on some level, anticipate that. And then when we do, and we do because we have a good God who gives things to us for our enjoyment, when we do experience good times, and when we do experience comfort, and we do experience those things, we see them as undeserved blessings from God rather than a fulfillment of expectations. Characteristics of the disciple are often these things. These are the trail that will follow the path of the disciple. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, he started out by saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In verse 20, "Yours is the kingdom of God." See, there's this already but not yet reality to the kingdom of God. The truth is that when you trust in Jesus, when you become a follower of him, you are already a part of the kingdom of God. But the fulfilled longings that go along with that new nature are not going to be experienced until heaven. Pastor Phil always described that as the pilot light that has been lit in our hearts. And he did the finger thing really well in this, you know, example we've seen. But anyway, the pilot light has been lit in our hearts by Jesus, and we carry that with us through this life, through the hardships, and then when we get to heaven, it explodes into full flame of what it's really supposed to be like. We already are a part of that kingdom, but we haven't fully experienced it yet. For each of these realities that we've been talking about, poverty, hunger, longing for righteousness, sorrow, persecutions. For each of those realities, there is a future promise associated with it. It's the future promise that makes us blessed in the here and now. See, God operates in his kingdom according to a different economy. I'm not talking about money, but his way of giving reward and blessing his followers is different than the way we would think. It's upside down. God's economy is different. In God's economy, you may be hungry now, but you're well fed and satisfied. In the economy of God, you aren't mourning. You're having good times. In the economy of God, you aren't rejected. you have great reward. That's what changes our perspective. It is counter to human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. It just turns it upside down. God is saying, Jesus is telling his disciples, live for the future. Jesus has a secret for his disciples. It really helps us because this is hard stuff. This is not a lollipops and gummy bears message. Jesus wasn't intending it to be. He's talking real to us. But here's what changes our perspective. The disciples' secret to contentment is to allow future realities to dictate present emotions. Because this is where we get all jumbled up. When we're not feeling what we want to feel, we start moving off in all sorts of different directions, taking control of things for ourselves, doing the whole I'm going to control things way. When we're all into our own emotions, we realize that these future realities, the future in heaven, what God has in store for me, these future realities, which also include my present identity as a child of God in his kingdom, that's what needs to inform and dictate present emotions. That's another upside down way of thinking, because that is just counterintuitive. God is telling me that I need to get my brain to operate in God's perspective, in a heavenly perspective, and not in a me, earthly perspective. Because my perspective in my heart and mind and body in sin is extremely feeble, and I need his perspective to change me around and reorient me. That's the secret to contentment now in the kingdom of God. And we know that God gives us good things. He has blessed us so much. You can say, all my life, you have been faithful. That song we were singing, that is so true. And we see the blessings that God has given in our life. This is not saying that there are no such things as blessings of God. He'll never bless us. Look at what he's done in our lives. But these are the characteristics of discipleship that follow the kingdom of God here on this earth. And we have to be ready for them. Many of you know Paul and Carmenia Adams, longtime missionaries here at Forest. We prayed for them. Mike prayed for them earlier in the service. They're now in the Richmond, Virginia area. In Paul's ministry, many of you have experienced it as a bold evangelistic one, using a sketchboard and preaching to crowds in the open air. And I count it a privilege to have gone out many, many times with Paul. And I've been sharpened and challenged as a follower to be in those settings. And just the evangelistic one-on-one conversations that happen after those messages is just worth it all. And the types of conversations with people who began their day never imagining that they would be having a deep spiritual conversation about real life things. And that's the ministry that God has called Paul to, and he's so faithful in it. But as you can imagine, being a preacher of the gospel and standing for truth in today's day and age puts you in the crosshairs of the public eye. And this week, as was mentioned, some of his words in the message at Virginia Commonwealth University as he was preaching to college students there got really twisted. And just because of the bent against the gospel message and against him, and it got videoed, and that video is living on the internet with over 3.5 million views as of this morning, of students just absolutely just being unbelievably disrespectful, rude, screaming at him. And ultimately, one of them came forward and pushed over his preaching board real violently, and then was in his face screaming threats at him. And there's Paul there. You can see it on the video, standing there with this, right here, all these vile threats. I talked talked to Paul yesterday, and he said that as he was standing there, what he heard was Jesus to turn the other cheek. And so in the midst of insults, rejection, and not being able to defend yourself the way you'd want to against untrue accusations and this kind of stuff, the words of Jesus made the difference. And that's the way it is for us as we live in the kingdom of God. So it must be for us. When we're on the other end of the schemes of Satan and the hungers and threats and sorrows of this world, Jesus' reminder about the life of a disciple is what helps us stay on course. You aren't, and I'm not, promised wealth, comfort, good times, or a good reputation. We're just not promised those things. We are promised those things in fulfillment in the kingdom when it's fulfilled in us in heaven. But you are promised kingdom rewards with treasures that far outweigh the light and momentary troubles that we experience along the way, and we experience them. It's an upside-down kingdom we're living in. Kingdom of God. And when we understand the characteristics of that kingdom, we're able to make sense of the unsatisfying things, the sorrow-inducing rejection, and the realities of this life that we live. And so, it's a reality check for us, just as it was for the disciples in that day. What about you? What are you living for? You're living for Jesus. We have seen the characteristics of the kingdom. Are you good with them? They're the realities that we're called to embrace along the path of discipleship. There is a repentance. There may be a repentance that you need to make today. That repentance is a prayer of asking God to change my heart and change my direction. We need to pray, Lord, I want to reject the things that are occupying my heart, that have become idols in my heart that I'm pursuing instead of pursuing you, Lord, even when these things may accompany them. But it's all worth it. Because greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. And on that day, we will be experiencing longings fulfilled far better than we can ever experience them here on earth. Pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we admit that we are feeble. And in our flesh, we don't like this because we want to experience the good life now. Father, forgive us of those things. Forgive us of pursuing longings that you never intended for us to have filled here on earth. Lord, for each and every one of us here who is a follower of Jesus Christ, Lord, would you show us our hearts, adjust our beliefs, so that we might live out and pursue you. God, help us. Help us. And even through this message, Lord, we realize that you are so, so good to us. You give us blessings beyond we deserve, beyond what we can imagine. You are so, so good. We love you. You are great, worthy of our surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.